Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Well, good morning. How are you today? My name is George Corliss, if you don't know me, and I work with Strong Tower Radio. Just got a little report from Sault Ste. Marie. Do you know where Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan's at? Gentlemen driving in his truck, and he was just driving aimlessly around the Sault Ste. Marie city, and didn't know what to do, didn't know what to think, didn't know much about life at that moment at all. And the reason why he was driving in his truck, and it was late at night, 6-7 o'clock at night, his son had just committed suicide. And his son had also killed his girlfriend and their two children. It'd be his grandchildren. I think all of us at different points of our life face a crisis similar to that. Maybe not quite as harsh as that. But he's driving around, and he felt impressed. He's not really a Christian man. He doesn't go to church or anything. He believes in God. If somebody would ask him that question, you know, he would say, yeah, you know, I believe in God. And he's impressed to turn the radio on. And for some reason, the radio was turned to Strong Tower Radio. Never listened to it before in his truck. One of the things I can't wait until we get to heaven to talk to God, to talk to our angels, to kind of, David, you like taking pictures. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for those guys to rerun some of these things and pull back the curtain so we can see what truly was happening in these different instances like that. Are you with me? Amen. And it's turned to Strong Tower Radio. He can't remember who the speaker was at that very moment. But he mentions about Seventh-day Adventists. And at that very moment, he's pulling up to a stoplight that's red. And right across the street is a Seventh-day Adventist church. It's a Wednesday night. It's 7 o'clock. There's lights on in the church. And all of a sudden, in his mind, in his heart of hearts, there's a sense of hope. And so he pulls into the parking lot. Now, Mark, I love your story of when you first started listening to Strong Tower Radio and you pulled into the parking lot here and you pulled right back out and went back home. Praise God, your wife encouraged you and God encouraged you to come back. And folks, look what's happened. Charlie pulls into the parking lot. There's a half a dozen cars or so in the parking lot. Lights are on, and he decides to go in, opens the door up. Pastor invites him to come in, and he shares his story and just collapses into his arms, weeping, crying, wanting to know that there's hope when there is no hope in his mind. And the church members quickly rallied around Charlie and started praying for him. I'd have liked to have been at that prayer meeting. The church members and the pastor got Charlie's contact information, and they stayed really close to him and called him throughout the day and prayed with him throughout the days as it approached the funeral. And as the funeral came, they went to the funeral and supported Charlie there and his family. And the sadness that must have been, but it's turned to joy as Charlie and the remainder of his family began attending the Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Church. This last summer, Charlie and his family were baptized. What would have happened if the lights wouldn't have been on in the church that night? What would have happened if the radio wasn't tuned to Strong Tower Radio at that very second when he turned it on? What would have happened if he hadn't been pulling up to that stoplight at that very moment? You see, brothers and sisters, I've come to the conclusion that God loves us with an everlasting love, and that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us even for a moment. Even in the darkest of times when we truly can't see him, he's right there next to each one of us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
If you haven't sensed that, if you don't know that, I'd like you to take by faith that that's something true and that's something that you can grab hold of right now and that you can take to the bank at any time, that you know that he loves you with an everlasting love and that he'll never leave you nor forsake you even for a moment. Now, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 34:8. I love that verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's amazing that the children's story, you know, there's actually a psalm that talks about that the God's laws, commandments are sweeter than honey. And Israelites actually used to, on Sabbath, usually as they're leading into the Sabbath hours, they would actually have their kids taste honey and they would recite that verse. Because, you know, can you imagine what's going on in the mind as a young person is tasting this honey? Who doesn't like honey? You know, the sweetness of honey. And here God is telling us that his law, his commandments, are sweeter than honey. And once again, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, in Galatians 2:20, another one of my favorite verses, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Now, there's a lot in that verse. Pastor Corey, you could probably spend weeks, months going through sermons just on that one verse. There's a lot in that verse. I like that first part. I am crucified with Christ. So individually and corporately, all of us were crucified with Christ at the cross. You get it? By faith, we were all crucified with Christ at the cross. You got it? Romans chapter 6 mentions about reckon yourself to be dead to the world and alive to Christ. You got it? So I am crucified with Christ. Now, I've been to a lot of funerals. I've actually preached at a lot of funerals. And, you know, every time I go up and, you know, I can, and you may think this is silly, but you can touch that person that's in the casket. They don't respond. Brenda, they don't respond. They never, not one time have they ever responded. Tony, never have they responded. I am crucified with Christ. How did Christ deal with temptation when it comes to the world? He was dead to it. And by faith, he's given us that gift of death to the world and being alive to him. By faith, we have that. It's ours right now. Amen? It's mine. It's yours. It's our church's corporately. To be dead to the world and be alive to Christ. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, I love this. You know, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Right? Now, we're going back to Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Galatians chapter 6 tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we have the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? What, do you just get one or two or three? Now, I'm not talking about talents. I'm talking about fruits. And they're listed there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those different things like that. We get those. They're ours. They're part of the bargain. They're mine. They're yours. He's given them to us. So when David is telling us to taste and see that the Lord is good, what is he telling us to taste? He's telling us to taste the fruits of the Spirit, which should be evident in every one of our lives. Okay? Right? I mean, this is part of the program. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, our crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior, okay? We get the fruits of the Spirit. It's our, because we're dead to the world and alive to Christ. And those fruits are growing in our lives, right? And so, as we look at different people's lives around us, all of us probably have a mentor or two or three that they can point to and say, you know, I tasted the fruit and it was good. In many people's lives, the fruit is really low-hanging. It's easy to get to. Mark, it's easy to pick. Mary, it's right there. And when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you understand His true character. You see what He's truly all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the great controversy being played out in that chapter. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You need to be writing those down or remember those things. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's really simple. And Paul, who usually writes in such difficult words, it seems like many times. I don't know about you guys, but when you read some of the stuff, I'm like Peter, like, scratching your head like, man, I don't know what he's saying, but this guy's a man of God, and I guess I need to study more and to have my eyes more open to what, you know, you're saying here, Paul. But Paul is written something very simple here to grasp in verses 3 and 4. And I just love it because it's just like if you've got, picture yourself the window. We've got windows in this church all over. Now, I don't see any shades on these windows, but here's the great controversy, okay, according to Paul. Satan is trying to pull the shade down on God's glory, and Jesus is trying to raise the shade up on God's glory. Wow, that's the great controversy. That's what it's all about. And so if nobody can see God's glory, how can they come into a saving, loving relationship with God? Because God's glory is His character. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 31 and 32 and right through there, Moses is up on the mountain. And Moses is dying to ask God one question. Show me your what? And God says, I'm going to allow my character to pass before you. So what is God's glory? It's His what? It's His character. And His character is manifested in each one of us, each and every day, if we're dead to the world and alive to Christ. You got it? And that all comes by faith. Nothing else but by faith. It's ours now. Right now, it's ours. Before I became a Christian, you guys have heard my story, a lot of you have. And my wife and I were going through a divorce, and it was a messy divorce. I hated her, she hated me. It was that simple. Okay? Got it, amen? I was living with my mom. We've got two little kids, been married about 3 years. And I'm working at a nightclub. I manage a nightclub. Now, I know a lot of you haven't grown up in the church. You've grown up in the world. And you've been to bars and you've been to nightclubs and been what it's like. I'm there like 24/7. Now, is the blind down or is it up in my life? Down. But remember, God is fighting tooth and nail to raise that blind. Right? Amen? Something's going to happen. Each one of us is going to have different opportunities in our life where they're going to be able to see and understand the true character of God. And you're going to have to make a decision when you see and you understand that. He's not going to leave one of us out of that. He's going to give everybody the opportunity to understand who he truly is and what he's truly like. Can you say amen? Well, my wife filed for divorce. Reader's Digest version. All of a sudden, a couple of weeks later, my lawyer calls and he says, I've got some good news and some bad news. And I says, well, okay, tell it. And he says, your wife has rescinded the divorce. What? Now, I want you guys to know truly from deep down in my heart, I hated her and she hated me. Do you got it? And so this message to me was just unbelievable. I could not believe it. Well, after I got done talking to the lawyer because he wanted to know if I needed, you know, wanted to refile and all of these other things, I said, absolutely, you know, ta-da-da-da-da-da, and we go on. And I get off the phone and I immediately call her and I says, what in the world is going on? Now listen. Remember, what is God trying to do? He's trying to lift the shade, right? What is he trying to do, folks? Lift the shade. That's what he's trying to do. This is what my wife says. I said, why did you cancel the divorce? She says, I've come to the conclusion that I love you and that I forgive you. Folks, I had never heard those words in my life before. No relationship up to that point that I have ever experienced did I ever hear those words, I love you and I forgive you. It made no sense to me. None at all. Zero. I was dumbfounded. And in my mind, she'd fallen off the turnip truck and bumped her head. What is the matter with you? I said, whatever, and I hung up. But the shade, the blind, had gone up for a while. I love you and I forgive you. Now, once again, whose fruit am I beginning to taste right here? You got it? I didn't know at the time, but Debbie had started taking Bible studies from a gentleman by the name of Jim Mistriff Sr. And all of a sudden, her life begins to change. He shows her in the scriptures that there's no foundation for divorce in the Bible except unfaithfulness. Well, she certainly had the grounds for that because I had been unfaithful many, many times. And she knew that. But what did she say? She loved me and she forgave me. And in my mind, this is tossing around. How can anybody love me in that particular instance? Think about it. A lot of women in here. Some of your spouses maybe have been unfaithful and you've been on that side of the road. And you know what that's like. Maybe the other shoe is on the other foot. Maybe the woman has been unfaithful, and the guy hasn't. the feelings of animosity and just, you know, has to just overwhelm. But she loved me and she forgave me. And God says in Jeremiah 31:3 that I love you with an everlasting love. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you even for a moment. John 3:16 tells us that he forgives us. Amen? Time goes on. Every time I talked to her, she told me that. Every time I talked to her, she told me that. In the different times that we were together for court functions and other things like that with the kids and stuff like that, I would look at her and I could see a change in her life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Every time that I was around her, the shade went up. The shade went up, folks. The shade went up. And I got a glimpse of God and who He is. And that He loves me with an everlasting love and that He'll never leave me for nor forsake me even for a moment. My boss and his wife went on vacation. We've got a bowling alley. We've got a nightclub. We've got a restaurant. And now all the things that they do or they did, I have to do also along with all the things that I do as general manager at this entire complex. And my life was just a nut house. We had a safe that was probably as big as the communion table. And, you know, we've got 10 or 12 cash register tills, you know, that we have to prepare every single day. They have money in there, you know, that we put in the cash register and stuff. And those are all shoved in there at the end of the night. There's sometimes $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 in that safe. Well, now I have to make the deposit, count all the money, make sure everything's in the right place, blah, blah, blah. And when you would come into the complex, there's two doors. And I locked the outside door because I had to get there around 10 o'clock in the morning to get everything ready. And then, you know, the restaurant would open and then the bowling alley would open and then the nightclub would open. And then there's 400, 500, 600 people in there at one time until 2:30. And then you'd go home. But I've got both of the doors locked. Nobody else is in the complex but me. And all of a sudden, Pastor Corey, I hear a voice. Is George Corliss there? I'm terrified. I've got $30,000 laying all over the office and checks and money trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Is George Corliss here? Now, we've got guns and other things like that in there to protect us in case something silly happens. We've got a nightclub where I've got bouncers that actually have bullet holes in themselves that have been repaired because of the lives that they'd lived. I mean, some instances that we deal with are not good instances in that particular situation. I go out there very wary about what's going on, and here's a guy in a suit that's about 5 foot nothing and 100 nothing. And I said, I'm George Corliss, can I help you? And he comes over and he shakes my hand. And he says, I'm Pastor Jim Mitchell Sr. He says, I'm glad to meet you. And I said, oh. And I was angry now. I was very angry at Debbie because I know she had to sick him on me. It had to be her fault for doing this. And he sits there and tells me how great of a wife I've got and how great kids I've got and all these other things. And I said, look, let's cut to the chase. What do you want? So, well, I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. Please do so that you can leave. It's very rude to him. Pastor Corey, you ever have anybody act rude to you? Not? No? Did Mary act rude to you when you came to her home? I can't imagine it. Huh? She did not. I hear she had lots of questions, though. She did. He prayed. I didn't care. I didn't close my eyes, didn't bow my head, but I watched him pray. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I've come to the conclusion that I'm wary enough to understand that the person who he's praying for, this guy knows on an intimate basis. You get me? He's praying, and he knows who he's praying to. Brenda, eh? Amen? He knows. Folks, you can't just, you know, blow steam up somebody's behind and think that you're the best Christian in the world and all these other things and do these nice flowery prayers and all these other things. People know. People understand. People got eyes and people got ears. And they realize if you got a connection or not. They do. Well, he got done. I don't know how long he prayed. I don't know how long he was there, 3, 4, 5 minutes or whatever. I was saying, I got to get back to work. You know, can you please leave? We go out the first door, and I'm kind of hurrying out the second door. And he's, oh, wait a minute, I forgot something. And he gave me a book. It's called 3 Hours to Live. Great. See ya. He's out the second door. I lock the second door again. I'm going to ask God how those doors got unlocked. Because they were locked. Can you imagine how these angels must really get a kick out of what's going on a lot of times? And I locked the second door, went back in, threw the book on the bowling alley counter, went back in, got my stuff done. People start coming in. Employees start coming in, you know, and everything's going. And all of a sudden I get a phone call. My manager for the bowling alley isn't going to be there that night. And I says, you got to come in. I got too many other things to do, you know. Doug and Tootie are gone, and I just, you got to come in. I can't. I'm just sick as a dog. So when everybody starts coming into the bowling alley, who's running the bowling alley? George is running the bowling alley. People are coming in, and it's pretty good because once people get in there and get their change and other things like that, they're down there bowling, and I'm just watching. You got it? So I'm up to the counter, and I look over, and I see this book, David, 3 Hours to Live. Don't have anything else to do. So I start reading it, and it's a story about how a pastor befriends a gentleman that's on death row that committed murder, and he found Christ, gave his life to Christ. And it's his entire story about how he did that. And then he actually ends up being put to death. Well, over the course of the next 2 or 3 days, my bowling alley manager didn't come in. So George had a chance to read the whole book. Boy, that was tough. I love you and I forgive you. I could not get that from being in my mind. I love you and I forgive you. I love you and I forgive you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. At the end of that week, I was exhausted. I had read the book. And I always remember these cartoons when I was younger where you've got like this devil angel on one shoulder and the heavenly angel on the other shoulder. And one's talking into one ear and the other's talking in the other ear. That's going on. I love you and I forgive you. How could anybody love you and how could she forgive you because of what you've done? That ever roll through your mind? Before you became a Christian, that ever roll through your mind? Maybe right now that's where some of you are at. There's no way that God can forgive me for what I've done. There is absolutely no way that God can forgive me. Nobody humanly forgives me. How can God forgive me? We usually, after 2:30, you know, just went out riding around and shooting the bull until the restaurants usually opened at 6 o'clock. We got something to eat, went home, went to bed, got up and did the same thing over and over and over and over again. I told him, I said, you know, I don't feel like doing that. I'm just going to go for a ride tonight. So just like Charlie up in Sault Ste. Marie, I'm just going down one road after another. I don't care if I turn right, left, or go straight when I come to a stop sign. You got it? You ever done that? Just whatever. Just going, thinking. I love you and I forgive you. there's no way that she loves you. That's impossible. And there's absolutely no way that she can forgive you. All of a sudden, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm pulling up on this road and I notice that I'm on the road that my wife lives on. Charlie pulls up to the stop sign in the Seventh-day Adventist Church right across the road when he turns the radio on. Pull into the driveway. We lived in a house trailer at that time. House trailer faced the road. You had the living room, and the dining room, and then the front door, the kitchen, kids' rooms, bathroom, and then my wife Debbie in our room in the back. Completely dark. I pull in a driveway, quick turn the truck off, lights off and everything. Same thing. I love you and I forgive you. Can't love you. No way she forgives you. I remember it was really hard to open the door up to the truck. I have to imagine if you pulled back the curtain right at that moment, there's angels of God that are fighting with angels of Satan that are pulling that door one way or the other. And open the door up. Go up to the door. 4 o'clock in the morning, I knock on the door. Door opens, Pastor Corey, in about 5 seconds. My wife says, "I knew it was you," and she jumped into my arms. And from that point forward, I accepted the fact that she loved me and that she forgave me. And you want to know something? She never stopped telling me that she loved me and that she forgave me. And she never stopped showing me that she loved me and she forgave me. You got me? You with me so far? So, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy. My favorite one is long-suffering. Patience. You got it? Oh, when I bit into that, I'm looking at Debbie and I'm just in total disbelief that she could forgive me. But not only that, the patience that she showed me. Now, Martin Luther, get this, Martin Luther called Jesus the Hound of Heaven. Did you know that? He called him the Hound of Heaven because he never stops pursuing us. You got that? You got the picture? You know, I'm looking at these coon dogs around where I got friends that are coon hunters and stuff like that. Those coon dogs, you can't stop them. You know, they're just, it doesn't matter. They're almost half dead and they're still pursuing their quarry. They never stop. Oh! Oh, oh, and as they get closer, oh, 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 you know what's going on. Now picture Jesus that way. The shade's up. The shade's up. You've got to make a decision. So I'm seeing all of this day after day after day. And I told her, I said, "Don't push me. Mark, don't push me. Mary, don't push me." And then something dawned on me about 6 weeks after I came home that I didn't really understand and I never asked Debbie about. And I got home from work one night and I said, "Debbie, you got to tell me, this has really been bothering me." The night that I came home and everything was dark and I knocked on the door at 4 o'clock in the morning, how did you answer it so quick? "Mary?" She starts crying. My wife, her chin would quiver. I knew she was going to start crying when her chin started quivering. And she says, "I was on my knees in the front room praying for you when you knocked on the door." That was it for me. It was all over. Home run. That was all. went to church that next Sabbath. Now, I come into church, I don't know anybody. But everybody seems to know me. There's 200 people sitting in the pews, and I don't know anybody, and everybody knows me. How you doing, George? Oh, it's glad to see you here. Oh, George, And I get out in the car, and I mean, I'm overwhelmed. I mean, it's just like, who are these people, and what are they doing? Tony, I get out there and I ask my wife, I said, what in the world's going on? And I said, how do they all know me? And she says, I haven't been the only one praying for you. Aiden, they'd all been praying for me. I kind of like that. Do you like it when somebody says that they're praying for you and you know that they are? Do you like having a church family? Like having a God that loves you with an everlasting love and will never leave you nor forsake you even for a moment. We had 12 grandkids and 5 kids and living in our log home. This is where it's going to get tough. And I know some of you here are struggling. I know I have many times as I've walked in, you know, Satan still beats on you. He doesn't stop. He's still trying to shut that blind. On July 18th of this 2016, I'm downstairs and getting ready to go to work and stuff like that. It's about 6 o'clock in the morning. Debbie's not an early riser. She's not a morning person at all. And all of a sudden I hear her coming down the stairs, and I thought, what in the world's going on? And she says, George, she says, my right arm really hurts bad. And she says, I don't know what's going on. She says, can you call 911? And I said, I'll do that, but maybe you're having a stroke, a heart attack. I don't know what's going on. I got her a couple of baby aspirin and gave her a couple of baby aspirin, got her comfortable on the couch, called 911 and sat there and was talking to her and stuff. And she was just in excruciating pain. EMTs get there and they pull the gurney in and stuff, and of course they're talking to her and some of the other things, and they put this machine on her and they said, oh, you've had a heart attack, you know, we need to get you going. And they ask her, are you strong enough to stand up and get on the gurney? And she says, yes, I'm strong enough to get on the gurney. And so she stands up, gets on the gurney, you know, and stuff. And I said, Debbie, I says, I'll get Daniel, our oldest son, he's 19, he lives at home with us still. I said, I'll get Daniel. We got to get dressed and stuff like that, and we'll be right behind you, you know, as you go to the hospital, but we'll probably be 5 minutes, 10 minutes behind you. And they put her out in the ambulance and stuff like that, and I went and got dressed, and about 5 minutes later, I look out, the ambulance is still there. I thought, what's going on? And EMT stuck his head in the door, and he says, we're going to go to Cadillac. And he said she's had another heart attack while we were in the driveway. And they pronounced her DOA when they got to the hospital. Okay? With me? Whew. Wow. Just like that. Boom. Gone. Listen to me. Listen to me. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not promised. Today is the day of salvation. For everyone that's sitting in these pews right here today, it can happen that fast. Within minutes, within seconds. Folks, this is serious stuff. Pastor Corey, when you get up here and plead every week, David, whoever's in this pulpit, it's no joke. Some of you come in and you've been dragged here. It's no joke. Some of you come in and You're so full of the world. It's no joke. Can happen that quick. Seemed like life had been turned completely upside down. The one that was always there to point me to Christ is gone. You with me? I remember a time when I was a co-porter. I was a co-porter for about 6 or 7 years. If you don't know what a co-porter is, if you've ever seen those blue and yellow Bible story books in the doctor's offices and stuff, I used to sell those door to door. Tough work. Woo. Had a lot of fun. Go up knocking on people's doors. I went through a time of where I didn't sell anything for 2 or 3 weeks, and see, if you don't sell anything, you don't get paid anything. So zero sales is zero in the bank account. You with me? Is that a work of faith? Ooh, man. How'd you like to be the wife of a co-porter? What are you going to plan to eat when you don't know if you're going to have any money to buy anything to eat? Praise God, my wife had a green thumb and she had a huge garden. Canned things, did these things and did those things, and I mean, we always had things to eat. But that still don't pay the bills a lot of times. I was getting mad at God, angry at Him from the standpoint of, look, I'm out there doing your work. Where are you at? Why aren't you? You said you'd go before me and ready the hearts and minds of the people. Where are you at? Debbie, when I'd come home, she said, look, it's no joke. Satan hates this work and he hates you, and he's going to do anything that he could possibly do to discourage you and me. And I said, well, that doesn't pay the bills. And day after day, when there's no sales, I couldn't even give a book away. Man, it was tough. The next week, and this is like 30 years ago, folks, I sold over $1,000 in books. That'd be about a $400 check back then, which was quite a bit of money. To us, we could pay bills. But the problem is that I had to send all the orders in, and then they sent me a check through the mail the next week. So I didn't have any sales the next week after I had the $1,000 week. Went out to the mailbox on Friday. Praise God, the envelope came. Opened the envelope up and every one of my orders canceled. Mary, I was done. That was it. And I wasn't just done with the co-porter work. I was done with God. You're not even taking care of me. Not taking care of my family. Now, the Bible says that God owns all the gold and the silver and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Isn't that what it says? Debbie would quote those verses to me until I just didn't want to hear them anymore. And she says, He's got more ways to supply our needs than just through you selling books. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Next day, we come home from church. There's 5 grocery bags full of groceries sitting on the floor of our house. Debbie doesn't say anything, but she just looks at me and grins. I got to the point of where I hated that grin. Because she was right. She didn't have to say nothing. We went someplace, we came back, and we got the mail, and I noticed the mail, there was an envelope in there that had our address and name on there, but it didn't have a return address. Now, that's strange. We were way behind in our house payments, house trailer payments. In fact, we were $300 behind. I opened the envelope up, and it had 3 $100 bills in it. Debbie just looked at me. I look forward to the promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, for the Lord himself, I'm not going to quote it correctly, my mind's just kind of swirling at the moment, shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I can't wait. Look, each one of you, this is no joke. This is serious stuff. And Satan hates you. He hates each one of us. And he's going to do anything he possibly can. But our God loves us with an everlasting love, and he's never going to leave us nor forsake us even for a moment. And as we go through these times of trouble, God is right there with us. Realize that. Rely upon that. Never forget that. There's a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior that's coming a lot sooner than many of us think. And in fact, some of you may not even get home today. And it may be that time as it was for my wife, Debbie. I don't know. But it's no joke. All the things that I would say from the pulpit or say to people in Bible studies and all the other things, I had to rely upon more than I ever had before. It's time for all of us to be real Christians. It's time for all of us to have that fruit hanging so low in our lives that our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones can pick that and taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father in heaven, I just want to thank you oh so much. I want to thank you, first of all, for Jesus. For sending him to show us what you're really like, Father. To taste and see that you are good. I want to thank you for sending all of the people that you have in my life, especially my wife Debbie, but many others that have done the same exact thing, that have been dead to the world and alive to you and allowed that fruit to grow in their lives so that I could taste and see, that the blind could go up and that I could truly see that you're a God that loves me with an everlasting love and that you'll never leave me nor forsake me even for a moment. Lord, all of these people that are sitting right now in these pews here in Midland, Michigan, some know you, some know of you, some are just sitting there not knowing what to do. Brothers and sisters, I want to personally encourage you to realize that this is no joke. To realize right now, this very minute, this very second, that your life is on the line. Not just your human life, but your eternal life. I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that Pastor Corey loves you. And Elder David loves you. And that the deaconesses and the deacons and the different elders and the different people in the church, they love you. But most of all, God loves you. And he's never going to stop loving you. It amazes me in Zechariah that it tells us that he actually sings about each one of us. Brother, sister, if you don't know Jesus today,
I want to ask that you come forward right now. If you've left him out of your life for whatever reason, I want to ask you to come forward right now. And don't worry about anybody seeing you or anything or your status in the church or whatever it is. I want to ask you to come forward right now and get right with God. I want you to come up here with me right now and we can pray. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not promised. Today is the day of salvation.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.